Well, good morning, everybody.
Morning.
You might want to take your Bible. It's Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Mark, chapter 4, which is the passage of the Bible in which that story of the sowing of the seed we thought about a little earlier is mentioned. Mark 4 and the first 20 verses. I'm not going to reread it. It's been read once, at least the first part of it's been reread, but it's helpful to have it open because we'll be referring to the other verses as we go along. It's interesting, isn't it? I don't know whether you've ever tried to write a life story of somebody, biography. Maybe you did something at school, you had to do a historical biography of some famous person or something in an essay, a composition of one sort or another. Maybe you've tried to be more ambitious, article for some magazine, some are writing full-length book biographies of people. But it's interesting trying to write biographies because it raises the question, where do you start with a biography? Because there are all sorts of places to start. And some biographies, of course, start with when that person began to be famous. Doesn't say very much about the past, perhaps, but when they began to be famous, these are the steps that led up to the great thing that they did, or the thing that they taught, or the person they were, the leadership role they undertook, or whatever it might be. And they start there. Some go further back and trace the genealogy of the person who they're writing about, who their parents were, who their grandparents were, and so on. Now, when you come to the New Testament, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, writing for different audiences, all tell the story of Jesus, and their biographies, if you can call them that, their biographies start at different points. For example, Mark's Gospel that we have here, it doesn't tell us very much about the birth of Jesus or the childhood of Jesus. It just starts with when his ministry began to start. So that's Mark's Gospel. Mark is writing primarily with the Romans or the Roman culture in mind, who are action people. And so Mark's Gospel is straight away he did this and straight away he did that and immediately he did this and immediately he did that. And it's all action. That's Mark's Gospel. Things Jesus said and did and when and where he went and so on. Then there's those Matthew's Gospel was writing primarily for Jews. So he traces the genealogy of Jesus back further and further to the father of the Jews, Abraham. And in the beginning of his Gospel, he traces it back to Abraham, the father of the Jews. Then there's Luke's Gospel. He was writing for Gentiles, non-Jewish people, like ourselves, I guess, most of us. And he traces the genealogy of Jesus back to the first man. Not just the first Jew, the first man, and right back to Adam. And then John comes along and says, well, you guys are all right, starting with the action, starting with Abraham, starting with Adam, but I'm going to go further back than that. And he takes our minds right back there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and so on. He takes it even back before this world was made. So they all start from a different point of view. And Mark's Gospel starts with the action and the ministry of Jesus. The beginning, as you've already seen, tells us about his baptism, about his healing ministry beginning, about him casting out evil spirits from people in his day, and the calling of the disciples. And it just commences with this ministry. And it says that the crowds began to follow Jesus. So by the time you get to chapter 4 that we're looking at today, his active ministry is underway, though it's right back near the beginning. Now, one of the methods Jesus used when Jesus taught people, as we've already mentioned today, was that he taught them with parables or stories. And those parables, it says in verse 2, he began to teach them many things by parables. Now, most of the parables of Jesus' day were ordinary stories that people would relate to, everyday situations, things they were familiar with. But why did Jesus teach in stories, in parables? Well, there's lots of reasons. I'll mention just one or two without dwelling on them. First one is, it was the teaching style of Jesus' culture and where Jesus lived. In many parts of the world today, people would never ask, why teach in parables? Because that's the way people do teach. If you want to teach them something, tell them a story that they can learn the lessons from. And that's how they taught in Jesus' day and still do in many parts of the world. They don't do it like we do it. We tend to say, well, here's point one and here's point two and here's point three and here's point four, and it leads to the conclusion. But in Jesus' day, he just told stories and let people learn the lessons from them. Second reason why he taught in parables was, well, he tells us in this particular parable so that some understood and some didn't. Now, why would he teach stories so that people didn't understand? Some understood, but some didn't. Well, the answer is really, he told the story which contained the truth, but not just so that people could sort of grasp something in their mind, but so that when they thought about it, they began to see the truth that Jesus was saying. And it's sort of an uncovering of deeper truth than just the facts of the story. So some people who bothered to look could understand. Some who didn't bother to look didn't understand at all. And Jesus did that deliberately because he was coming to seek to reach those to seek and to save those who were lost and to help those who wanted to know. Third reason why Jesus talked in parables was storytelling relates to life. Everyday life, and not just theoretical things. For example, on another story that you'll know about, when they came to Jesus and said, Jesus, who is my neighbor? Jesus didn't say, well, let me think now. The first thing about a neighbor is that he lives near you. The second thing is that you're going to bump into him every so often. And the third thing is this person is somebody that you come, and didn't go through points like that at all. They came to Jesus and said, who's my neighbor? And he said, well, a man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and he was beaten up by robbers. And he told the story of the Good Samaritan. See, he told things that they related to so they could easily take it in. So now we come today to this parable, which is also taught in Matthew, recorded in Matthew 13 and also in Luke chapter 8. And everything about this story has meaning. And I want to just go through some of the outlines of it in as simple a way as we possibly can. And I'm going to refer to the Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel as well as chapter 4 here in Mark's Gospel. Now, there's something that we need to understand about this story. When he talks about a sower going out to sow seed, we need to understand what this seed is. And Jesus explains it at the end. The seed, he said, is the word of God. Now, right here, we need to pause for a minute. Just this week, I received an email from somebody who took exception to the way a particular service in church was conducted. And I didn't lead the service or anything, but it's written to me as one of the church leaders, took exception to the way the service was conducted. And the person said in the email, it wasn't much fun. It wasn't exciting enough, especially for young people and for children. People want entertainment and fun these days. They need to enjoy themselves. And when they come to church, they need to be able to enjoy themselves. It reminds me of the man who was outside a church one day handing out invitation to come into the gospel service on the street outside as people passed by and invited them in. And he was giving out these invitation leaflets. And one man took an invitation and said, looked at the man who gave it and said, no thanks, I've got enough troubles of my own. You know, because we sometimes are dull and we sometimes are boring and we sometimes are pretty grim to deal with, maybe. But this person was saying, the church ought to be fun, ought to be enjoyable, shouldn't it? Now, I sympathise with him to some extent, don't you? I mean, I've been at boring church services when really, you have a job to stay awake and you hope that the person next to you will nudge you before you start snoring. when the preaching is, it seems, irrelevant and dull and joyless. But that just raises a question. What is preaching for? What's it for? The answer is, it's like seed, says Jesus. The word of God is like seed. When it's properly sown in prepared soil, it's done so that it will bring a harvest. That's why people sow seeds, so that it will bring a harvest. Last week, my wife Hazel and I took a drive out on Saturday afternoon, and we just took an hour or so to drive through some of the villages in the Cotswolds. We'd been very busy, and we just took a drive around in some of the villages of Cotswolds, and it was beautiful. You know, the sun was low, the fields had been ploughed, the hedges had been trimmed, the Cotswold stone honey-coloured buildings looked warm and inviting, and it was lovely. Fields had been ploughed and harrowed, as I say. Sort of picture postcard stuff. It was a real entertainment just to drive around and look at these places. We enjoyed ourselves as we did. But great though all that was not why the farmer ploughed the field. That was not why he prepared it like that. He didn't prepare it so that people could drive through and say, doesn't it look nice? He prepared the soil, he prepared the field, ploughed them and so on, because at the end of the day, he wanted to reap a harvest. The right time would come when he'd sow the seed and he would look after it and perhaps fertilize it at the right times and so on, so that it would produce a harvest. Now, I think that church going ought to be something that we can enjoy. But the bottom line is, it's not done for our enjoyment. The preacher doesn't preach just for our enjoyment. The preacher preaches because he wants there to be a harvest. That's why God invites us to both speak the word of God and to listen to the word of God, so that it might be like seed that produces a harvest. And sometimes the sowing of seed is back-breaking stuff. Sometimes it's interesting and nice, but sometimes it's back-breaking and stuff. You remember in the Psalms, there's a Psalm 126 that says this: those who sow in tears will reap with joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. Now, I don't know about you, but by and large, I don't think that sowing is something we weep over. But that's what the psalmist says. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. And I think what the psalmist is telling us is, what he's reminding us is, even if it's hard and difficult and not entertaining and boring and hard work, still sow the seed. Because it's the harvest that comes from the sowing of the seed that's important. And that's what is being said here in this particular story. The farmer went out to sow seed. And then he mentions four types of soil, as you've heard already. The first one is seed that fell on the hard ground, perhaps a pathway or something like that, so that it was hard, and it says the birds came and ate the seed. This is how Luke puts it. The devil, Satan, as he calls him in Mark, comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. So what can we say about these people who hear that are like the ground where the birds came and ate the seed? First of all, they hear the word. Matthew says, but he does not understand it, says Matthew 13:19. So they hear. But secondly, the devil takes the seed away from their hearts. Now, why does he do that? So that they may not believe and be saved, is what Jesus says. You see, Satan does not want you, does not want me to be saved. So he snatches the seed away. So the meaning of this soil is quite clear. Here's a person who hears the word and is very close to becoming a Christian by responding to that word. How do we know that? Well, both Matthew, Mark, and Luke all say that the seed is already sown in their hearts, not just in their heads, but in their hearts. And the Bible tells us that, according to Paul, anyway, in Romans chapter 10, the seat of faith, the residential place of faith, is the heart. So the seed has already gone from their minds, where they heard it, down to their hearts. So it's beginning to produce fruit already. And he, as Paul puts it, it's with the heart that you believe. In other words, the seed is not just in his head anymore, it's sunk already down to his heart. So he's coming close to believing. And so Satan feels very threatened by this. And it's obvious they're about to believe, make a profession of faith, if you like. And so he snatches the seed away. Now, I don't know you here, but I want to say this. This may be the first indication that you've had, if you're not a Christian, that the devil is working against you. He is. This may be the first time you've realized it. If you're not yet made a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan is working against you. He doesn't want you to become a Christian. You'll find it very easy to be distracted. You'll find it very easy not to come to church where you hear the word of God, where the seed is being sown. Or when an invitation is given to respond to the gospel, to the seed that's been sown. You'll hear voices saying, no, don't do that. Don't do that. Not now, anyway. Put it off. Maybe another time. I've known lots of people, I'm sure you have too, men and women who've come for several weeks, and they begin to think, this is interesting, this message, this seed. It's interesting. It's different. It makes you think. And after two or three weeks of hearing it, something begins to happen in their heart. Then suddenly, the seed begins to be snatched away. Maybe they move away to a different place, or they go through a time of sickness, or their job change, or they're extra busy or whatever, and they forget all about it, and they begin to put it on one side, and it's the devil snatching the seed away, so that they do not respond to it. So verse 15 says that the devil takes the seed out of their heart so that they may not believe and be saved. There's no profession of faith made. And the actual fact is, the tragedy is, that it's as if they'd never heard in the first place because there's no final response. That's the first type of seed, a pathway rather. It's the ground in which the seed's sown. Second one is this. The seed that fell in rocky places. Mark puts it like this. Some seed fell in rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and withered because they had no root. And Jesus' commentary on this a little later on in verses 16 and 17 says, others, like seed sown on the rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only for a short while. But when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Now, what can be said about these people? Well, firstly, they hear. And there's no indication that they don't understand, so we can assume they did. They hear and understand. And when they hear, they receive it with great joy. And the seed springs up immediately, it says. There is a great rejoicing in their hearts because of it. Quite early on, they respond to it. We know that because Jesus says, immediately it sprang up, or at once it sprang up, he says in verse 16. They're excited. They're delighted with what they're hearing, these people are. However, there's a problem. And the problem is there's no real root. Not enough soil and moisture. Yet when they hear it, they receive it with great joy and act upon it. And consequently, because it had no root, it says it lasted for a while, says Luke. How long? Well, verse 17, he says, until they fall away. People fall away. The Authorized Version, the King James Version, says they stumble or are offended. Now, why are they offended? It says they are offended for the word's sake. When affliction and persecution comes, the word that they've been hearing, the word that they've been rejoicing over, suddenly becomes offensive to them. They don't like it anymore. They don't like what it brings and the way it works. And they fall away. So the story is it lasts for a while, then it all comes to nothing. It's what we might call apostasy. Apostia is the Greek word used in the New Testament. Or the Bible here, in this particular verse, the word Jesus uses is that they're scandalized by the word. That's the word he actually uses, scandalized. So these people made a profession. It's obvious because they've received the word and it springs up quickly and joyfully. However, the profession was without sufficient roots. So when persecution and affliction arose, when the sun rose, they fall away, it was aborted, came to nothing, and it's all over. That's soil number two, the rocky soil. First of all, the hard soil that the birds came from, which the birds came and took the seed. Then there's the rocky soil. Now it's soil number three. The seed sown amongst thorns, Jesus says in verse 7. Amongst thorns. This is how he puts it. Other seed fell amongst thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. And he explains it in verse 18. Still others, like seed sown amongst thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things came and choked the word, making it unfruitful. That's how Jesus put it. Or as Luke puts it, the seed was choked by worries, riches, and the pleasures of this life. In other words, there was a competition. Competition going on in this person's life. There was a rival. No suggestion that a profession of faith was made by these people at all. It's a very sobering thing. You know, there are some people who hear the gospel again and again and again and again, but never get round to responding to it. And often it's because there's a rival in their life. Too many rivals. And if the rivals in your life and mine are allowed to get away with it, we'll think, well, my peace and quiet is far more important. My family is far more important. My pleasures are far more important. And so on and so on and so on. Oh, of course, I enjoy all sorts of things, but the other rivals are more important than letting the seed of the Word of God grow in my life. So that's the third. Choked by life's worries like thorns. Then there's the fourth one, which is the seed sown in good ground. Still others, Jesus said, other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. And Jesus explains in verse 20, these are those who hear the word, accept it, Luke's gospel adds, and retain it, and produce a crop, 30, 60, or 100 times what was sown. And it's interesting that Luke tells us that those people are those who hear the word with a good and noble heart. Interesting because the Bible tells us, as I've already mentioned, that the seat of faith, the place where our faith actually works, is our heart, the center of our being, not just our mind. In Romans 10 that I quoted just now, it says, the word is near you, it is in your mouth, it is in your heart. That is the word of faith that we're proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, there are the four types of soil then. The pathway from which the birds took the seed. There is the seed in rocky places where there is no depth of soil, where it sprung up quickly but came to nothing. There is a seed that sowed amongst thorns that rivaled its growth, and there was the good soil. Now, it seems to me that the first one is pretty easy to understand. Devil snatches it away. It seems to me that the third one is easy to understand. There are rivals. So that the person doesn't really want to respond because other things are too important to them. And the last one's fairly easy to understand. The good soil, where it produces good seed. But the one that's more difficult to understand is soil number two, where it springs up but doesn't last. That one is the one that's more difficult to understand. In other words, the thing that caused the seed to grow, if you like, the profession of faith that caused the seed to grow, is only temporary. It did spring up, but it came to nothing. And the question, therefore, is, how do you know if your faith is temporary or permanent? That's a crucial question for us this morning. How do you know that the faith that you have is temporary or permanent? How do you know if it's going to last? After all, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, next month, next year. How do you know whether it's going to be permanent or temporary? Very important question, isn't it? Says that they received the word with gladness. Perhaps you have received it with gladness. You do receive it with gladness. But it lasted for only a while. Because, as Jesus said, there was no depth of soil or moisture. So the question is, who are these people? And am I among them? Where it's only going to be temporary. And it won't last. Well, Jesus said the thing that made it temporary was when the sun arose. That's how he puts it. It was then that it withered. You know, the sun is essential for growth of plants. You will know that well. Plants must have it. It's energy and heat and so on. And everything in addition to what the seed has and so on, and the moisture, everything that the plant needs comes really from the sun itself. Yet it's the same sun that makes one plant wither and another plant grow. Put two plants on your windowsill in the full sun. One will grow, and perhaps even grow quickly. The other will wither and perish. And what's the difference between the two? The difference between the two is, where are the roots? Are they in good soil that has got moisture in it? If so, it will grow. If it's just lying on the windowsill, it will not grow. Because the roots are not in good soil, it will perish, it will wither and come to nothing. So the question is, where are the roots? It depends on that question as to whether it will grow or not. What is the soil that they need then? What is this soil that we have to put our roots into to make them grow? Well, it seems to me that the understanding on which the profession is made is the key issue. If a decision to follow Jesus and commit your life to him was made upon just emotional stirring in your heart, and by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. We must not be afraid of our emotions being seen. It's good and right, but if that's all there was, it will come to nothing. If it was just because you responded because your friends responded and you just didn't want to be miss out, well, it's good to see your friends and responding and want to be like them, but if that's all there is, it'll come to nothing. Maybe it's because you responded just to make somebody else happy. You knew that the church here or your friends or whatever wanted you to become a Christian, and to please them you made a profession of faith. Well, if that's all there is, it will come to nothing. It's just because you wanted to help with sorting out a problem in your life. You were going through a tough patch and you thought, well, maybe this will help me through some sickness or some relationship problem or financial issue or whatever it might be. It could be all sorts of things. And you thought, well, maybe this will help me. Well, of course, the gospel does help in those circumstances. But if that's all you're thinking about, then it will come to nothing. If those are things that all the soil of your life that you're putting your roots into, it will come to nothing and it will wither and perish. Jesus said, when persecution comes, they will quickly fall away. They will be scandalized. So when people begin to persecute you and make fun of you and so on, then if that's all you've got your roots into, quickly you will fall away. So these people were upset when persecution arose. They were disgruntled, offended when troubles arose. In Galatians chapter 5 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul uses that word scandalized about the preaching of the cross of Jesus. And he says it's offensive. The preaching of the cross is offensive. So where does this lead us? Just simply this. Those who have no roots and will eventually, their faith will eventually wither and perish. Those who have no roots are those who've never really accepted what the work of Jesus on the cross was all about. They've never really understood it. It's never become a personal thing. They've believed other things. They've believed the social implications of the gospel. They've believed the moral foundations of Christian teaching. They've believed in the fellowship of the church and all of these things, which are excellent things in themselves. But if that's all, and they've never really put their roots down into what Jesus has done on the cross for them, then it will come to nothing because there's no depth. Now, you may be saying about yourself as we come to a close this morning, trouble is I don't quite know what I did believe when I became a Christian. Did I understand the work of the cross? Maybe you know full well that you didn't understand, but you made a profession of faith. So are you safe? Are you secure? Well, that's easy to answer. The answer is, what is your reaction now when you hear the work of Jesus on the cross? What are you trusting now for your salvation? If you're trusting your church, if you're trusting your friends, if you're trusting some experience you had, then I'm afraid that you're in a dangerous position. But if when you see what Jesus did for you on the cross, bearing your sin in his body on the tree, and you realize he was dying for you, and you're responding to what Jesus has done, not what you've done, but what Jesus has done, and your trust is entirely in what he is and what he has done, and like the hymn writer of old, you could say, I have no other argument. I have no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Then you can say, that's it. That's what our roots need to be in if this profession of faith is to last. Augustus Toplady, who wrote that great hymn, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me, on one occasion said, you may not have been awake when the sun arose, but you know that it's up. You may not know what you understood when you made your profession of faith, but you know now. Are you trusting Jesus now and what he did for you on the cross? It is that means that we will be absolutely safe and secure. So what a wonderful story Jesus told. These four types of soil. And may God enable us to, in trusting him, be those who, though we'll all be different, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold, will produce fruit for the praise of his glory. Amen.